Good morning. Welcome to LifePoint Westerville. As Ryan said, I'm the Family Ministries Pastor, Mark Shields, and it's my pleasure to be able to talk with you today about passing along our faith to the next generation. And I'm really excited about being able to do that for a number of reasons. Now, you caught us at a great time. We're in between series right now, so you might have joined us for the Forge series that we just finished in Habakkuk. And then this week, obviously Family Ministry Sunday, and then coming up, we actually will be kicking off In the Wild, a series on the life of Moses. So next week is going to be great. I encourage you to just take advantage of that and come see us next week, because Pastor Ed, or actually Ryan, will get us kicked off of that. He is our small groups director and does an amazing job. So would you guys just take a moment and join me in a word of prayer? Thank you. Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunities that you give us, Lord. It's just so apparent, Lord, that we need to reach this next generation, and God, we want to do it as well as possible. So I just pray, Father, that you would be here in our presence, in our midst. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just flood this place, and that as we hear from your word, and you use me to be your mouthpiece this morning, I just pray, Father, that all the glory and the honor goes to you. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so one of the things about being in children's ministry is I've been doing it now for over 20 years, all right? I started when I was 19 years old. I'm 41, okay? So I love being able to invest in kids, but I'm getting older. The gray hair is coming in. I shave it nice and short to keep it at bay. Right, I don't know if it's working or not, but I do my best. But one of the things that's real apparent to me is as I get older, two things. Time just seems to get faster. I don't know, am I the only one that feels that? But like, it just seems like time keeps going faster and faster the older I get. And then also, too, it's becoming harder and harder for me to really connect with the younger generation. And I'm doing my best. I mean, I'm trying to stay cool. You know, but like, even the lingo is hard to stay up on. Like, my son says the word hype, and hype, translation for you guys, means totally awesome, great, cool. And so if something's hype, Tyler loves it. So my son Tyler, he'd be like, oh, Dad, football practice today was so hype. I can't wait to go back. And I'm like, okay, hype, got to remember that. As soon as I use it, though, for some reason, it's just like not cool. I don't know why. You know, another thing that he has said recently, which I was totally unaware of, but do you guys know what a tryhard is? Have you guys ever heard of a tryhard? Okay, yeah, I did not know what that was. I just see my son gaming. He's got the headphones on, and he's playing video games, and he's like, oh, man, I can't believe my friend. And I'm like, okay, he's being such a tryhard, Dad. He's a tryhard. It's not fair. Okay, what's a tryhard, Tyler? He's trying as hard as he can. Okay, so is he beating you? Yes. He's beat me like 15 out of the last 20 times. And I'm like, okay, Tyler, then why don't you be a tryhard? Oh, no, Dad. You can't be a tryhard to your friends. It's just not cool. So who knew that? Who knew you were not supposed to try hard against your friends? I mean, like, that's news to me. I mean, I was always wanting to beat my buddies. So he's a lot nicer than I was, obviously. But one of the things that just being able to connect with this generation and knowing that time just passes us by so fast is I've got these marble jars that you can see in front of you on the stage. Are you guys, anybody here looked at that and was like, what is that about? I'm about to tell you. So this marble jar represents our littles area. And inside that jar is 936 marbles. One marble for each week in a child's life from birth to age 18, okay? one marble for each week in a child's life. So that represents our littles. Now, come over here, and this is our juniors. If you can see, it gets a little bit lower. This is our preschool age, right? And so some of those weeks have kind of passed by. And then we come over here, and these are our school agers, right? As they've grown, and this is how many weeks they have. And then over here is our students. And so there's just over 200 and some weeks in there. And so one of the things that you realize when you kind of keep track of time is the weight of the opportunity kind of sits on you. And so one of the really cool things that I just wanted to share with you is, this is the first point in your listening guide, is experience equals weight, okay? So experience equals weight. And what I mean by that is, once you experience something, then the weight of that sits on you in a different way. I'll give you an example. Me and my wife, we had our first trip last year to New York City. We were really excited. You know, we had seen all the pictures of New York City, watched the ball drop on New Year's Eve every year for I don't know how long, heard about, you know, Central Park and all those things. But then we get this opportunity to go. And once you're there, you realize that all the hype is legit. I mean, you see what I'm saying? I'm cool, you know? All the hype is legit, right? It's real. It's amazing. There's lights everywhere. And I just was in awe. But here's how the weight kind of sits on you. You remember years ago, 9/11. Right? Well, me and my wife got to go to see the 9/11 memorial. And I don't know what it is. You've seen the pictures and you heard the stories. But when you stand on the ground where those towers were, and then you see the names across on that on those fountains, and you see roses still to this day put by names and wreaths, all of a sudden the weight of that just sits on you. And pictures just don't do it justice. So how do we experience the weight of our faith and pass it along to the next generation? How do we do it? It's really important, and it has to be the main priority of our lives. God's word talks about it over and over. Well, today, in honor of Family Ministry Sunday, I thought we'd take this opportunity. I've got a couple of my leaders, and I'm just going to bring them up because they have taken on this weight. These are volunteers, so I'm going to have Lauren Fobel. Would you join me up here? She is our preschool director. And then I'm going to have Zach Murphy, our student director, come on up here. All right. So these guys are amazing. You guys can take a seat, and I'll take a seat with you. One of the things, both of them, just really unique stories. Lauren, I met her years and years ago with her son, Micah, and they came to Life Point Church, and I had the honor of helping her finish in her Discovering Life class when she became a member. And I was talking to her, do you know where you'd like to serve? And she said, oh, for sure, I know, it's kids. And I remember sitting there with her and thinking, this girl is amazing, and I'm so excited that she wants to serve in kids. I can already tell she's going to have an impact for generations and generations. And that was how long ago?
7 years now.
7 years ago. So pretty cool. Then Zach Murphy, our student director, amazing guy. And I had heard word about him through Pastor Ed a few times. And him and Rob Kane, I just kept hearing these names over and over. I met Zach at our first cookout for Westerville, and I literally was like, I am in the presence of an all-star. This dude is just a beast, and I am so excited that he gets to serve with our students and that he wants to serve with our students. And so what I thought I'd do is just, I'm going to ask them a few questions, and then I'm going to let them share a little bit about, you know, what's drawn them into ministry. So I'm going to ask you both the same question. So Lauren, I'll ask you first. Let me find my spot here. Okay. What led you to Life Point Church, and what drove you to want to serve?
So it was a mailing flyer that led me to LifePoint Lewis Center. It was their grand opening. I feel like I had exhausted every option of a church. And like he mentioned, I have a son who has special needs, and I didn't want to just settle on any church. This, especially having my son, I wanted to make sure that it was going to be a perfect fit for us. Exhausted, finally decided to go to LifePoint, and I knew right away. I cannot tell you what the sermon was that day. I'm sure it was a great sermon, but it was the people and the connections that people had and the interaction with my son that really drew me in, and I knew that that was going to be our home. It was my parents' example that they set early on. I grew up in church, and they set the example of, in order to get a church body to work appropriately, you kind of had to fill where the needs were and where your talents were. So they instilled that value in me, and I knew I needed to help out. So awesome. I love kids, and that's
Thank you. Really cool. All right, Zach, same question for you. What led you to LifePoint Church, and what drove you to want to serve?
So our story is kind of a cool God thing. My wife and I, when we got married and came out of college, we were going to a church called Veritas downtown, and we loved the church. We were living in Westerville. We were both teaching downtown, but we knew that we didn't want to live downtown. And so, as Mark had mentioned earlier, Rob Kane, we were in a small group with Rob, and Rob had left to go to seminary, and he and I had been meeting up in the mornings and were accountability partners, and we had both been kind of feeling this tug that we needed to be in a church that was rooted in the community that we were in. So Rob left and went to Louisville, and kind of roundabout stuff happened, and he ended up coming back. And so he had been looking around for different churches, and Maria and I had been praying for a church in our community, and that was about the time that Lewis Center had announced that they were going to plant in Westerville. And so we were like, oh, this is awesome. So we went to Lewis Center with the hope of helping plant here.
Awesome.
As far as serving, my wife and I are both teachers. We've just always had a heart for kids. And for me especially, my dad wasn't really super involved spiritually. And so growing up, the church made a huge impact on me. There were countless men that stepped up and poured into me through middle school and high school, and really paved the way for me heading into college to make my faith my own as I kind of came out from under my parents. And so it's a big reason that I wanted to kind of duplicate that. And it's kind of that whole picture of discipleship of, you know, someone poured into me. And so I want to kind of do the same and cause that ripple effect.
Amen, brother. Amen. All right. Thank you. So I'm going to ask you guys this question as well. So as you've served, how has it affected your relationship with the Lord?
Huge impact. Serving on a weekly basis for so long over time, you get to see the amazing things that God is doing, and it just makes your faith grow. You begin to trust Him more, and once you experience Him, then it's only natural to want to know and have more of Him. One of the hype moments.
Yes.
I'm with preschoolers, so had to throw that one out. Yeah. One of the hype moments of serving is when you see a child up here getting baptized and making that choice to know Christ. That is a highlight, and that is a gift from God to be able to know that you possibly planted a seed in that kid's life. And glory to God, it's all God, right? But sometimes you wonder what you're doing back here, if it really actually makes a difference. And it's that moment when you just know that you are making a difference. And like I said, it's natural to want to know Christ more than when He reveals Himself. And the weight that the worldly issues have just tends to fade away. And you begin to seek Him more on a daily basis. And I invite Him into my daily life now. And it's just a huge impact. So,
thank you. All right. Same question for you, Zach. As you serve the Lord, how has it affected your relationship with Him?
So I would definitely echo what she said. It's so cool just to see the Lord work. And especially with middle school and high school, being a teacher, I see just the darkness of the world and throughout kids. And it's so sad, and it breaks my heart that middle schoolers are dealing with some of the things that they are. But it's so refreshing to see our kids and the choices that they're making, and the stand for God that they're making with their kids or with the kids around them. But on the other side, I would say it's challenging as a leader, especially with our high schoolers. It challenges me to be in the Word, to be led by God, because I know that that's when I'm going to be most effective for them. And one of our hype moments, I remember our kid, we like to have a lot of fun. And I remember one of the first times, instead of doing a talk, we'd printed out scripture for the kids and then had questions. And I remember, you know, we were all goofy and going crazy. And the second our kids got a hold of that paper, it just went silent. And you would just watch all these kids just dig into God's word. And these kids are hungry for the word. And it was kind of convicting to me, because I was like, you know, there's times that I just approach it and it's a checklist. But you could tell that these kids really wanted to dig in and see what God's word had for them. So it challenges you at times too, which is cool.
Awesome. Thank you guys both. Could you guys give them a round of applause? They're just awesome. Thank you guys. Thank you. So the weight of the opportunity, when you hear stories like that, when you hear people going through things like that, experiencing the Lord and serving and seeing God work in the lives of children, the weight just sits on you. And that brings us to our first scripture. So I'm going to have you guys open up to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 through 18. And while you guys are kind of turning there, I just want to give you a little bit of context. So Paul is talking to the church in Corinth right here. And Paul is a unique individual. I'm sure most of you have probably heard stories about him, but he came to know the Lord in a unique way. He was blinded on the road to Damascus, and he used to be a Christian killer. And then the Lord gets a hold of him on this road, and he realizes that this man that he's been trying to erase out of existence is the one true God. And he gives his life to the Lord, and then his life does a complete 180, and he sacrifices so much for the kingdom. It's amazing. And I mean, his life has been threatened many, many times. He's been beaten to the point of death. He has been shipwrecked, jailed, and just had to sacrifice so much, all for the name of Christ. And he writes this scripture to Corinth. And so I want you to feel the weight of what he's been through, and he writes these words. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not unto the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And he's saying, what I've been through and what we go through is light and compared to glory. I don't know about you, but do you feel like what you're going through is light right now? If you think about it, I think a lot of us feel like it's pretty heavy at times, right? And so what is it about this glory that is so amazing and so magnificent that light weight is just a vapor? Right? When I was early on in ministry, when I started serving, that I just was all focused on the young kids. I loved kids, and I knew that if they learned the word early, that God would grow that seed in them, and all we had to do was plant the seeds. The Lord takes it from there. He does his work. He is the Holy Spirit that does all that stuff in him. And so I just used to pour, and that was where the weight of ministry was focused. But now, as I've been serving for years and years and years, there's a weight that sits on me for this generation, right? For this generation right here, our high schoolers, the ones that we have maybe 200 and some weeks left if they're freshmen, you know? And And so the weight of that just sits on me. And so how do I show them glory? How do we show them glory? And we have just this short time. I'm going to pop up a graph that I feel like just really kind of puts it well. This is how old were you when you became a Christian? And this was done by the National Association of Evangelicals. And so 0 to 3, 1% accept Christ in that age range. 4 to 14, 63% of kids accept Christ in that age range. 15 to 29, 34%. And then 30 plus, 2%. Right? So that, you know, 4 to 14 really, really sits on me. And then realizing how much lower the percentages hit as they get older, just I feel that weight. Do you feel the weight of that? And so it's really important that we do what we can to transfer our faith to the next generation. So this brings me to our second point. Experience plus weight equals action. Okay, so what you experience plus the weight and the knowledge of having gone through that, when you feel it, that is going to transfer to the actions, to the obedience, to the way you live your life, right? And so the Lord taught me this in a very unique way, which I'm super thankful to tell you about. So if you wouldn't mind, turn to Exodus 13. Verses 12 through 16. And again, while you're turning there, again, Exodus 13, verses 12 through 16, I'll give you a little bit of context. This moment happens. The Israelites are just now being let go from slavery in Egypt through Pharaoh. They have experienced all the plagues. They've experienced the Passover. God has made a statement. Nobody there is denying who the one true God is. And they are finally allowed to let go and worship him. And they're just a couple days into the desert. And Moses is talking with the Lord. And he's saying, okay, Lord, I brought them out. We're here. We're coming to worship you. Now what? And this is just so unique, so I'm going to share this with you. Exodus 13, 12 through 16. You shall set apart to the Lord all the first that opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your sons ask you, what does this mean? You shall say to them, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males, the first that open the womb. All the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And it shall be as a mark on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And that those frontlets on your eyes and the thing on your hand, those used to be Jews would take the Lord, the scripture, and they would put them on their hands and tie them on their foreheads as a way to not remember, not forget, not to lose sight of what was really important. And that frontlets and that reminder of always keeping the next generation and pass along your faith onto you is only in two points in scripture, right here and then in Deuteronomy 6, where he says, tie these things to your doorposts and on your gates so that you never forget, so that's always before you, that you never forget that you are here to pass what you know and what you've experienced to the next generation. But then it felt a little weird to me as I studied that scripture, because the Lord's making them redeem his children back. He's saying, I want you to sacrifice a lamb. And then when you do that, you're buying your children back. Like, I saved them at the Passover. I want you to buy them back. And then the Lord just hit me because it made, all of a sudden it made sense and I realized what he was doing. So I want you to imagine with me just for a moment that you are the father in this situation, right? And you lived through the Passover. You saw all the plagues happen, right? And then you heard the news that you needed to take a lamb and you needed to kill that lamb so that your firstborn child would be passed over, that he would not lose his life. And so, of course, you go and you get the lamb and you kill it and you take the blood and you put it over the doorpost. And then you experience the night and you go through it and you hear the weeping and the wailing and you hear all the firstborn throughout Egypt dying. But then your son is redeemed. Your son is passed over. And then here's where the weight transfers. A few years later, this institution that God put in place to sacrifice that boy who was redeemed, 10, 12 years old, comes to dad and he says, "Dad, why are you doing this? Why are you killing these animals? We're out here in the middle of Egypt, in the desert, okay? We don't have food readily available. We don't have money just falling from trees. And these animals are expensive and they're worth a lot. And so why are we killing these animals every year?" And then the father looks at his son and he says, "Oh, son, if you only knew. We do this because there was a day when I put the blood of a lamb over the doorpost and the angel of death passed you over. And I remember every time I killed the lamb that it redeemed you. And I don't ever want to forget that. And I don't ever want you to forget what the Lord's done for you. So we're going to kill this lamb and we're going to do it every year and we're going to be thankful because it wasn't you." And then I realized, oh my gosh, that's why the Lord does it. That's why the Lord does all these things, right? That's why he institutes baptism. That's why we do communion. That's why he says to do these things. He's saying, "Look, I saved you. I'm the one and only way. Apart from me, you forget." It happens over and over throughout Scripture, and I've put these things in place not because I need them, but because you need them, and you need me. I want you to know this. Please know this, right? And so I think about that situation, and I think about just that experience of passing along our faith, and it weighs on me. And I know you feel it too. So I've got one more point, and it's, how do we pass on the weight of glory? We have to pass on the weight of glory. Not how do we do it. We got to figure it out. We have to pass on the weight of glory. We have to pass on the weight of glory. And I got to tell you a story of a young lady who really brought this home for me, made it real life, brought it right here to my doorstep, and I'll never forget it. So this young lady, she served for me at the Lewis Center campus. Her name's Hunter McClellan. She served amazing. She was awesome. But here was the thing. When she started serving, she had to do it for a school project. It was part of the curriculum that they had to find service hours. So she asked, "Hey, Mr. Mark, can I serve and then you can sign some papers for service hours?" I'm like, "Yes, absolutely. We need help. You know, of course, you know." And so she serves and she ends up loving it. And then once her service hours are done, she says, I love it. I love being with the kids. I love teaching them God's word. Can you just put me on the schedule? I'm going to do it every other week." This is a high school girl showing up early to serve. Unique anomaly, right? But here's the crazy thing. She takes it a step further, right? She experiences this, and then she loves it. So naturally, she tells her parents, and she tells her family. And so she goes, and she tells her sister, Reese. She says, Reese, come serve with me. It's awesome. We'll have a great time. Then she tells her aunt, Alicia, come serve with me. It's great. We'll hang out together. We'll do it. Then she tells her mom, Stephanie, come serve with me. It's going to be awesome. And so they serve together. There's so many of them. We didn't need them anymore in that room because they wanted to serve together. So we put them in the littles, the baby area. And they served like beasts. I'm talking like they were hype, you know, and like they did an amazing job. And I remember I always go around during service and I check on rooms just to make sure that things are okay. And every time I looked in the McClellan room, I got the thumbs up, like, we're good. You know, kids are crying like crazy, snot falling out of their noses. And they're like, we're good. You're good, Mark. And it always gave me joy because they were so happy when they served, even if the room was filled and chaotic, they served. Well, what happened, though, was Hunter felt like something was missing, and she missed being able to teach him God's word. And so she had just asked my preschool director. She said, Kristen Permuta, can I go back into the juniors room? My family are going to stay here, but I want to teach them God's word. I love coloring pictures with them, and so I want to go back into the juniors room. And so we get that put in place, get that set up to happen. And then, unfortunately, we get a call. And Hunter, high school student, the beginning of her senior year, decides to go out with her boyfriend, Gavin. And they were driving on Africa Road. The car went left to center. And Hunter was in a header, and Gavin were in a head-on collision. And they both lost their lives. And we're all just reeling. Like, what are you doing, Lord? What is going on here? And then I feel the weight of this family. I hear what they're going through, and my heart just goes out to them. And so I'm super humbled. And I do this thing called pregame back with the kids. For all the leaders that are serving that day, I just tell them, hey, here's a couple things that you need to know for today. And then I pray and get our hearts right to make sure that we're serving the Lord and that our hearts are right as we serve him. And the weight was just sitting on me, and I just told each of those leaders in that room, I said, you guys are here by the Lord's hand. Whether you wanted to be here or not, he got you here, and you're here. And I totally believe that whether you're ready or not, you're it, and there's nobody better. You are the best person to be here at this moment for these kids. I believe that the Lord knew that, and that's why you're here, and I am so, so thankful. Well, Alicia, Hunter's aunt, was in tears, and I recognized it, and so after all the pregame was done, I just called her up, and I said, hey, you know, what's going on? How are things going? And she said, it was just so hard to be there without her, you know. And she said that you kept saying the best of the best are here. I just felt like it wasn't true. I felt like the best of the best isn't here anymore. And I said, Alicia, Hunter is a Matthew 6, 19 through 21 girl. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, you store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal. Don't do that. I want you to store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Because wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And now Hunter is a treasure stored up for you. She's with the Lord. She is in glory. All the things have passed away, and she is a treasure that the Lord has stored up for you. One day, you are going to see her again. She's a treasure. And then while we were talking, there was a whiteboard behind me, and I grabbed a marker, and I wrote, Treasure Hunter. And I just thought, man, so powerful. I've got to figure out a way to treasure this girl. I figure out a way. And then it was like the Lord just took my head and pointed my face back at that whiteboard. And he said, Mark, her name is Hunter. This is not what you need to do for her. This is who she was for me. She was my treasure hunter. She was the one who was pouring out her life for those preschoolers. She was the one who was bringing people in to pass along what God was doing to the next generation. She was my treasure hunter. And as I was preparing for this message, I didn't know how to convey what was on my heart. And then I was flipping through Facebook, right? And I see this picture of Hunter posted by her mom. And it says, how I wish I was able to take off to college, to take these going away to college pictures. I miss her more than words could ever express. 936 weeks is grace. Grace. It's not guaranteed. It's not guaranteed for you. It's not guaranteed for me. It's grace. And we have got to make sure we take advantage of every single one. And while I'm here, I will not rest to bring people into the kingdom, to make his name known, to make his glory known. And so my question to you is, when does glory become so amazing and so powerful that everything we're going through, everything that Stephanie's going through when she sees all these pictures on Facebook and she realizes that she can't take her daughter to college, when does all that pass away? I'll tell you when it passes away. It passes away when Hunter right now is sitting with the Lamb of God, who took away all the pain and all the sin. And she is with the one that desired her from birth. And they are hanging out together. And while they're in heaven and they're at the supper table of the Lamb, later on, a gate swings open. And in comes Stephanie, her mom. Then a little bit later, here comes Darwin, her dad. A little bit later, Alicia, her aunt. A little bit later, her sister, Reese. A little bit later, these little ones, they find their way to her in heaven. And they say, what you did, it made an impact on me. Those little things that you did. And the Lord lets them experience it all with no more pain, no more time frame. Forever and ever to experience the glory of the King and his might and his majesty, and nothing else ever is going to separate them from that love. We've got to distribute the weight of glory. So my question to you is, as we finish up, are you going to be there? Are you going to be in glory? Because to experience the Lord and experience what he's done for you and to be redeemed and to know that he's the one and only true way to the Father, you have to know him. So do you know him? I want you to be in glory. And I need you to get in the game because I want all them in glory too. And I won't stop until it's done. That's what I'm here for. My life can be gone in a moment, and I'm totally fine with that. Me and the Lord have talked about it. But as long as there's breath in these lungs, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure those kids come to know him. And I need your help. Would you go to the Lord with me in prayer? God, you are amazing. You are mighty. You are wonderful. And Lord, I really believe that there are people here that have heard about this Jesus, and they've seen pictures of this Jesus, and they've heard stories about this Jesus, but they've never trusted him to be their Lord and Savior. They've never given you ownership of their lives. They've never said, no matter what the cost, Lord, I know I've done things wrong. I need you. So, Lord, I just pray right now, if there's anybody here who's not done that, I pray that they would just pray a prayer like this, and they would just say, Dear Jesus, you are the spotless lamb that was redeemed. You redeemed all of us once and for all on the cross. You paid the price for everything I've ever done wrong and everything I ever will do wrong. You are the one and only way. Be mine. Be mine, Lord. I need you. I need you desperately. Be mine. And if you're here today, and as we've talked, the weight of the responsibility has just sat on you in a new way, and you know that you have to be obedient, and you know that you have to pass along what God's done in you and what you've experienced through him to the next generation, and you've got to do it in some way. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's just, I don't even know what to do. I just know I need to do it. I don't know how, but I'm ready. I want to sign up. Lord, just use me in however you see fit, in whatever way you need. I pray that you would do that. One of the beautiful things as we stay in prayer that the Lord says in his word, he says that if you ask me to be your God, I'm there with you right there in that moment. I'm never letting you go. You're mine. And he says, I'll always stand for you. So I pray right now in this moment, Lord, that if there's somebody here that's prayed that prayer for the first time, that they would take a stand for you and they would raise their hand and they'd just say, that was me today. I know I need you, Lord. I want you to be mine. I want you to be mine forever. Or maybe today, as you're sitting here and this weight has sat on you and you just know that you have got to get in the game with eyes closed and the Holy Spirit present, I pray that you would raise your hand and you would just say, I'm one of those. I'm passing it along to the next generation. I'm in. That's me. I pray that you would just raise your hand right now. Dear God, thank you for this day. Let us never be the same. Thank you for being that spotless lamb to take away everything for us. It's an honor to serve you, Lord. It's an honor to give you glory. You redeemed us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.